I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 this morning as you're as we continue. If you have sermon notes and you're into that kind of thing, I invite you to take those out. And as Josh pointed out, and some of you hear this, some of you don't, because what's funny is I've had people say, you know, if you would come up with some questions and put it, you know, work with your sermon and kind of maybe we could use those. And I'm like, have you flipped the page over? And that's there for your devotion. If you'd like to lead your family with some continued discussion, maybe you'd like to build a group of friends to come together in small group. Those are there for your use. Just welcome to use those. But, you know, we're celebrating Lenny and Betty being here for 38 years. And at some point, I know this is hard for most people to understand, they didn't know who they were. Because they were new. Kim and I, 9 years ago, embarked on a journey of trying to figure out where God was leading us. We knew it was time to leave the church in Colorado, as hard as that was. But we knew God was in it, and there was a long period of time of nothing, and then it kind of rushed, and there was a whole bunch of stuff. But ultimately, as you can tell, it brought us here. And it's a fun story, and we know that God was in the whole process. In fact, I've told it before, we were driving into town never having met anybody other than through a video screen with the board, and when we drove in, we knew this was going to be the new home. We just knew by the feeling of it. And yet, there's a reality that we also knew, because we've lived and moved around in our journey that not only as married couple, but as ministers, and we've been to different churches and different places and big towns and small towns, and we have literally lived in a one stoplight town, had one grocery store, one stoplight, and it was a tiny, tiny little town that was awesome in our journey. But here's the thing that we especially have learned as we've grown and as we've moved and done different things, that there is a difference from being in a town and being a part of a town. There's a difference to being a part in a group and being a part of a group. That when you're new to a place, here's the way I say it. There's things you know you don't know. I tried to prompt Josh as he moved here from the East Coast and from Ohio in college, and we talked about differences in language. If you want to get confused, ask him for some language skills from Boston. He made a game out of it with the teens that they failed miserably. But there's not just language, but there's patterns in life that when you're part of a town, you don't even recognize are there. Because there's also a history and stories that everybody seems to understand except for the new kid in town. And so we try to ask questions and we try to fit in. And the thing is, sometimes that as you try to fit in, what you do is you realize that there are others that are already in that become gatekeepers to keep others out. And that's an important idea as we come to this sixth letter in Revelation. Because this church knew what it was like to be told, do not enter. They knew they were being told, you do not belong here. So if you're just joining us, maybe this is your first Sunday in this series, you've been here, we're looking at the letters within Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. It's seven letters to seven churches. And we do it because as we look at it, we not only want to understand, it's cool, some of the history and different aspects of those towns and what's being said to that specific church, but more importantly, we're beginning to better understand that Jesus is challenging not just them, but us as well. That these letters span time. And so Jesus challenges us to grow in faithfulness to him as well. And so we're looking at the letter addressed to the church in Philadelphia today. There's no mention of the Eagles, the Phillies, the Flyers, and whatever other teams they've got, thankfully. But this is the only time in Scripture that we will hear of this city. And so because of that, some background information is helpful. And I'm not going to share all that there is. But this is a tiny city that was fairly new compared to the other ones that we've studied so far. That strategically was located at the eastern edge of the territory of this kingdom. And it's placed on some important trade routes specifically, but it was intended to also not only serve those trade routes, but to specifically be a missionary church of sorts, or a missionary city, because they wanted to be the gateway of spreading Greek culture eastward. And so that was an important part of it, and they specified in different things, but the city had a specific weakness that was constant throughout its history: earthquakes. If you've never been through an earthquake, ask Kim. In our first year of marriage, she wanted to move from San Diego very quickly after experiencing her first earthquake, and I just went back to bed, and she couldn't understand that. Get me away from tornadoes, though. But it wasn't just little earthquakes. In fact, in 17 AD, the town was nearly wiped out. And so people started getting scared of living in town, so they started moving into the plains, and it dispersed people. And so there, but earthquakes weren't the only struggle for this little church. There was this small little congregation was actively being pushed to the margins of society by the religious establishment around them. So they knew what it was like to be told you don't belong here by a significant Jewish population that controlled access. And so they didn't have much, if any, power. And so Jesus' words to them are especially meaningful. And so as we begin to notice that unlike the other letters that Jesus writes, he doesn't begin with reprimand. He doesn't say, here's where you're screwing up. In fact, this is the church that Jesus delighted in. And yet it seems that he still needed to remind them of something. So in verse 7, Jesus opens up, much like he does the other letters, with an introduction of who is sending it. But in prior times, in the previous five letters, he's usually using references from chapter 1, describing himself as the one that holds the stars or is moving amongst the lampstands, and this symbolic language of his presence. But in this letter, he uses words to define himself as not only of who he is, but what he does. And so he uses it this way: to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true. Now, the word holy, hagios, is a word that throughout Scripture is uniquely used only to depict God. And so when Jesus says this, he's pointing out that his character is flawless. He's pointing out, I am God. But not only that I am true. And the Greek word that's used there can have a meaning within Greek of genuine, of consistency, of purity. And yet at the Hebrew idea that he's writing to in the midst of this church is also an understanding of faithful. So when you put it together, he's saying, that Jesus is the holy and faithful witness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Because that's who he is, but what he does, it says that he is the one who holds the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. It's a direct reference, actually, from Isaiah chapter 22. In Isaiah 22, it's a whole scandalous story, but the chief of staff for the king has been caught in a scandal, and he's removed. And they input a guy named, it's Eliakim, who now has the sole authority to access to the king. He gets to determine who comes and who goes. And so as Jesus is declaring, I'm the one that holds the key. I'm the one that opens the door that nobody can shut. And if I shut it, nobody can open. He's declaring who his authority resides in. And he says, I have the authority. I hold the key. I determine access to the kingdom. And the door that I open, no one can shut. And that's important because this church is facing a couple of different obstacles that they're needing to be reminded by Jesus. The first thing is that they'd been shut out of the synagogue worship within their city. There was a large Jewish population. And that the leaders of that synagogue were claiming authority of who could and couldn't come in. We've read about that in a couple of the other letters. And this isn't an odd issue or it's really an old issue between the Jews and the Christians. They clash about this a lot. Throughout the New Testament, you find different things about the Jews trying to say, well, you're going to be excluded unless you're more like us. Unless you do this, this, and this, according to our rules, you can't participate. You can't get in. Even if they had grown up in that town and in that synagogue. And so they were excluded because they were following Jesus. And because the synagogue carried more than just religious influence, they carried significant social and political influence as well. And so being excluded wasn't just, well, it's merely relational. It had a real consequence as they were told over and over, you do not belong. And yet Jesus says, I have opened the door. I'm the one. Jesus is reminding that their access to God was never determined by the approval of people. Their access to God is determined by him and him only. Which leads us to the second obstacle. He says, they have little strength. Most theologians, as they read this, and biblical scholars will look at this and they understand that it's likely a reference that this is a small church. They only have a few members and limited resources, and that's even being compounded by the what the synagogue has been doing. And so this all makes sense when he states that when compared to the power of the synagogue, they feel like they have no power. But even though the world would have had little use for this little church, as they looked at their empty pocketbooks, they realized they had no political significance. And Jesus acknowledges their strength isn't what the world looks to. He's reminding them, don't look at all that other stuff. Understand that what I'm valuing is totally different. And so he points out in verse 8 that the real strength of this church is in their faithfulness to him. as they remain faithful to his name when everyone else has refused or turned away. And so Jesus acknowledges that there will come a day when those that didn't think you mattered, that lied about you and to you, and there will come a day that they're going to fully understand and acknowledge who you are in me. That it's going to be my name that's put upon you. And they won't treat you like a nobody then, but notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, I've opened a door so you can finally become powerful enough in this world to matter. Instead, he says, I've opened the door to my kingdom, and I need you to remain faithful to my mission. Because it's not about you. Your job is to remain faithful. Your job is to keep focus. You're doing good. Just keep going. And so he reminds them, stay the course. Don't get sidetracked by all the stuff of this world. Stay consistent and don't allow Satan and his lies to creep in. And these obstacles would have heightened the fear of the church. I mean, they're humanly look at it and it's suffocating and this pressure of the synagogue and they can't figure out how to get forward. But Jesus wants to remind them there is good news. And so in verse 10 through 13, you hear the good news of the promise of Christ to this church. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. So hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, the biggest message in this isn't for the church to declare, poor me, woe is me, doom, despair, agony on me. If you're old enough, you understand that reference. The message for this church, even as the trials keep coming, as the pressure keeps building, it's hold on. Your faithfulness will be rewarded by my faithfulness. Hold on. Keep going. And while the world around you may crumble, I will not. And so as we look at this beautiful message from Jesus to his followers, I think we're reminded that Christ wants to help us through seasons of trial, seasons of suffering. But in this letter specifically, I think we also find three reminders that can and should give us comfort, should give us courage when we face trials in this life. So look at these three principles with me. First is this. What feels closed today doesn't mean Jesus hasn't opened a door. What feels closed today doesn't mean Jesus hasn't opened a door. There are seasons in life in the midst of all the struggle that you can feel stuck because you can't see a way forward. We've all been there. I mean, it feels like you are and forever will be stuck at a dead end. Not only are there closed doors, there's closed windows, it feels like, where it's all walls. Every door feels closed, but Jesus says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. So your circumstances don't determine your future. How we react to them does. Your situation, your limitations don't determine your future. Jesus does. Second principle is what hurts today doesn't have to define tomorrow. I think so often we get stuck in a rut, and all we do is mull around in our pain, in our grief, and we just cycle in that. And so it becomes hard to understand. But as followers of Christ, we're told that we will be slandered. We will be marginalized. We will be rebuffed and rejected by the world. And I recognize that sometimes when it feels like everything is against us, it can be tempting to forget who we are. And more importantly, we can forget who's for us. But just as Jesus reminded the Philadelphia church, rejection doesn't get the final word. Slander doesn't get the final word. Failure doesn't get the final word. Jesus gets the final word. So while you may feel like an outsider at times, Jesus says, I know you. I see you. I love you. And most of all, you belong to me. And while that should excite us and encourage us, it also points to our third principle of promise, that what threatens you today doesn't have to have the final word over eternity. Today is today. Eternity is different. When you're in the midst of it, sometimes it's a fight to feel safe, and the dangers from the outside can feel real. The trials that we face can be dangerous. But remember that Jesus never promised us that we would never suffer. In fact, he promised us that the suffering will not have the final word. Jesus, in John chapter 17, he's praying for the church. He's praying for the believers. And he doesn't pray that his followers won't be taken out of the world. He doesn't promise that. He just promises and prays that they would be protected from the evil one. It's not an exemption from trial, but that his presence and protection will be with us through the trial. And that's where our hope is found. We're not alone. That our inclusion isn't based on what other people's feelings or assumptions are. It's on our faith in Christ. That Jesus is faithful. That while the trials of this life are real, they're not eternal. And so the promise of Jesus to those who overcome is that we'll ultimately and permanently belong to him. His name will be written on us. Which is why we receive a description of what God has promised for the overcomer. That we'll be firmly established as pillars, as those marked by his name, as citizens of a heavenly city that no one can take away. And it's as certain and as immovable as the reality that we will be in his presence. But recognize that our patient endurance now and our realized blessings then both only come from the same source, God's grace. We don't persevere because we're strong enough on our own. We don't just gut it out. Always remember that God's grace goes before us. God's grace continues to work within us and on us. And God's grace enables us to keep saying yes to God because the Christian life isn't passive. We don't persevere in order to receive grace. We persevere because grace is already at work in us. So God gives grace, and we respond to it in faith. We trust, we obey, we endure, we remain faithful, not because we're trying to earn God's love, but because his grace has already reached for us and extended his love to us. So here's the question that Jesus has for us today. Will you trust him? In the midst of all that's going on in your world, all that's coming in, and seems like sometimes everything that we face is going on, and maybe you feel like a door has already been shut on you. It's been closed on your life. And so sometimes you can feel small, forgotten, rejected, powerless. Maybe you're walking through a season right now where you simply just don't see where God is working. But I want you to know that Jesus says, I know you. The world may tell you that you're insignificant. Jesus says, but you're mine. The world may close doors, but Jesus says, I'm the one with the key. The world may shake. Jesus remains faithful. Your circumstances may change. Jesus' promises don't. So my encouragement to you and Jesus' word to you is hold on. Not because you're strong enough, but because he is faithful. His grace has gone before you. His grace is working within you. And his grace will enable you to keep saying yes if you lean into him. So keep trusting, keep enduring, keep following, keep holding on, because the one who holds the key is faithful. And there is nothing that man can do to change that. What he opens, no one else can shut. What he promises, he will fulfill. And one day, those who felt like outsiders, but that were remained faithful, will discover that the rejection of this world never had the authority to define them, because they were always his. That's the promise. Your choice is, will you put your trust in him? Your choice is, who and where is your faith? Where is your faith in? Is it in the things of this world, in inclusion somehow, or is your faith in Christ, who stamps his name on our life? Heavenly Father, I put my trust in you. Even when I get things wrong, God, I put my trust in you. And God, I realize that some are facing some significant things right now. Sometimes the world seems like it's crashing in on us, and we're tumbling out of control. That even the ground beneath our feet that should be rock steady trembles. But God, your word tells us it trembles at your word. That it shakes at your feet. That you remain steady. And that if we put our trust, our hope in you, that you are faithful to walk alongside us, to give us the hope to persevere, because your eternal reward is promised. So help us today, Lord. Help us to honor you, to God, if we need to put more, make some decisions to follow you in new ways, may we be obedient. If we've never made that decision, God, help us to put our faith in you and say yes. To admitting our sin, to believing in you, and to confessing it, and receiving the gift of forgiveness. And so we give you thanks today. In your name we pray. Amen.